I appreciate all of you that are here tonight. And I was hugging everybody during the break, and I went up to Jacob, and he just looks like he's glowing because he got filled with the Holy Ghost this past Sunday. And he let me know, just I didn't hardly get it out, questioning. And he goes, yeah, I'm practicing that. I'm praying. So praise God. Hallelujah. So I'm so thankful and proud of him, and we're all very grateful for his receptiveness to the Lord. Praise God. That's why we exist. Hallelujah. And to all those, there may have been some, if you're watching tonight and you were watching Sunday and we had a segment of our service that we just gave room for people to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we spoke to the camera and we spoke to people at home and said, if you're not filled and you want to receive, this is how you do it. So if you receive the Spirit, write to us, send us an email. If you were baptized in the Spirit during that prayer, or just even recently, we want to hear your testimony. So we appreciate you so much. Hallelujah. Tonight we're going to continue on our series, our Wednesday night series on lost identity. And the Holy Spirit's been speaking some things, and I know I've been getting something out of it. I hope you have. Tonight is lesson 3, and so we're going to talk about more of the same. And tonight's lesson title will be The Great Exchange. And I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Let's not do anything in a cookie-cutter fashion. Let's do everything expecting His grace always. Father, we love You, and we know we can do nothing without You. We are preparing through Your grace for the greatest outpouring that this planet has ever seen or received. Lord, that'll even build upon that which You left and the apostles built upon the chief cornerstone. Father, we worship You and we glorify You. We ask for Your strength to speak Your mind and speak the wisdom of God. And we pray for the hearers. We pray for those that will be hearing in this place and those that will be watching and those that will be watching in the days ahead. And no matter how many times this lesson is heard throughout the world and in the days ahead, that it will speak of life and it will perpetuate the life of Christ and the wisdom of God from Your holy word. We love You, Father. We thank You, Holy Spirit. Let Christ be glorified in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to review a little bit of lesson 2 and get, my old buddy used to say, he was in the prophetic, and he's, you know, that, I don't know if you remember, if you've ever seen it, well, there's, you wouldn't see it, you'd read about it, but then there's artistic, artist renditions of it. It was the breastplate of the high priest in the Old Testament, and they had all the 12 stones, and they called that the Urim and Thurim, and they would get some kind, I don't know how they did it, they would get some kind of the leadership of the Holy Spirit through that. And he used to say, let's get the Urim and Thurims going. And so we want to do that. We want to get the Urim and Thurims going in you tonight, and the juices, the Holy Ghost juices, once again going in your spiritual brain. I just comment from not last week, but even a few couple weeks ago, why we're talking about lost identity and what we're meaning from this. And in all these things, we're not just doing a play on words. It's meant for us to get an understanding right out of the Word of God. And one of my favorite paragraphs from the beginning that the Lord had me write down was, on this present road to revival, the often asked, and however it's asked, maybe by you or others, maybe in different ways, but the often asked question by so many sincere believers seeking God for a revival is, why does it appear that the first church moved in miracles and in power beyond where we're at presently, and yet with no more given to them than we presently have? In other words, we've got as much as they've got. Actually, we've got more, because they didn't even have all of the written word yet. And yet it just seemed like that what we read was just automatic to them in many aspects. One of the things that I said last week, and before I thought I'm going to review a little bit, and I will. Actually, I go into reviewing some of lesson 2 because it speaks on just what I'm just, that paragraph I just spoke of. I suppose to say, I guess I would say this, the whole premise of what we're trying to present on these Wednesday nights right now is looking into where's the lost elements of power. Why did those things work the way they did then, and it just seems like they're not working now? One of the things that we said last week, and I'll read through some of this, the disciples and the early church fathers moved in a power that they did not seek after because they understood that self-denial gave him, that's Christ, the right to live his life through them. Power and miracles were almost an afterthought to the real access to power, which was denying oneself to find his life. Now, I don't know about you, and I do know about you because you're here, and the people that are watching signify who they are based on that they're tuning in or will be interested enough to watch these things in the days ahead. I've got a lot of, by his grace, I don't want to brag on myself, I've got a lot of tenacity. I'm just bullheaded as far as just to keep doing the same things. I've always been that way, and you are too if you've been here with us for years and years. I may not be the most exciting preacher in the world. I'm not a flash in the pan, but I'm steady. I'm steady. I'll be here when the horses come to the barn. I'll be here by the grace of God. I'm a ultra marathoner, and that's what you got to be. You can't be just a marathoner. You got to be an ultra marathoner. But at the same time, I'm intelligent enough through Christ to realize I want to know how to move. It's not just tenacity. It's not just grit. It's not just being. It's not just endurance that achieves. It's endurance with the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ, provided through praying in tongues and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, with a combination of endurance. I said this Sunday, and this wasn't in my notes for tonight, just throwing a lot of stuff against the wall, and us just enduring and just keep throwing, that doesn't bring about revival. As I said, I like that one adage, it's not practice makes perfect, it's perfect practice. It's doing our best to go in and say, okay, what is the meticulous, what is the wisdom that came from the heart of God that we see in Scripture, and how do we get in that? Now, if we can get in that and endure in the wisdom of Scripture, it will come about. And so what we're asking ourselves now, and I'm asking, and I hope this reflects you, is what are some of the missing elements? Well, it's endurance. Yes, I understand that. It's doing the different inroads, praying in tongues and fasting and all those things are not. But one of the things that those things lead us to is a surrendered life. And one of the reasons why we look at Acts and we read through those kinds of the Acts of the Apostles, and we look at them and we say, you know what? It doesn't seem like they were fasting any more than what we do. They probably weren't, you know, I mean, there's days where I'll pray hours and hours in tongues. I mean, if just the numerical order or just the numerical of tabulation brought about revival, we'd probably have that now. One of, and this is what I'm trying to get across, one of the major missing elements is those guys came to a place where, in all of what we're doing now, that they denied self and surrendered life. And well, I'll read it here probably if I cover a few notes, is this concept of self-denial it's so foreign to the modern church and to the people sitting in the pews. It's like we don't understand, our flesh misinterprets, and it's not, when the flesh gets involved, it's not an innocent misinterpretation. When you're young in the Lord, it's maybe innocent, but you grow very much in Christ, and then you begin to think, when you understand, or whether you know a scripture or not, but you know that he came that you may have life, and more abundantly, the flesh will take that truth, whether you're quoting scriptures or not, misconstrue it, stretch it, interpret it to the flesh, and the flesh will believe whether you say it or not. In the back of your mind, you'll think, he's come to give me life that I could live out my self-absorbed life to its fullness. And the life that he gave us was not for us to live our life to its fullness. The life that he gave was for us to live his crucified life in us to its fullness. It was, in other words, he didn't come to make us happier or to make or to embellish our flesh and say, well, I want that. Well, here, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. There it is. Enjoy it. No, that's not it. If that wasn't in his perfect will, if it has any darkness in it or any sin in it, or if it's outside of his perfect plan for your life, his life is not applicable to that. His life is his life lived through you in a place of self-denial. And those boys knew it. Those old boys, and I say old boys, I'm talking about the apostles and our forefathers of the faith. They knew that his life was given to them, not for them, not for their self-absorbed life. It was to live out his life in them. Amen. So the disciples and the early church fathers moved in this. We gave some examples. That crazy example, it's not crazy, it's the Word of God, but it's an incredible example where Jesus in Matthew 20 was telling them about he was going about to go to the cross, and because of the hardness of their hearts, it went right over their heads, and they're fighting about who's going to be the greatest. And one of the things that we said last week, which I'm sure that if you have the Word in you, you understand this, because we've taught a lot all around here about the power of the new nature, but also it's clothed in flesh. We look at the disciples and we say they were of a hardened heart, but your flesh and my flesh too has the same capacity that theirs did then when they weren't born again. Because when you got born again, this is a repetitive. We say this often. I'll say it. Homer will say it. We'll say it here. You understand it. It's pretty foundational here. You got born again, something changed. You got the power of life. You got the nature of the Father, but nothing changed in your flesh. What you did do is what you received is a dynamo or an exchange of power that now has the ability to rule over your flesh. But if your flesh goes unabated, in other words, if you don't use the potential power, it's still as squirrely as anybody's flesh in the world or anybody that was not yet born again, including the disciples. One of the most foreign concept, I said this, but I can say it a little bit more defined here. One of the most foreign concepts to the modern church modern day Christianity is self-denial. Denying oneself is almost anything. Denying oneself of almost anything seems to be almost non-existent in the mindset of the modern day church. So we talked about just a little about what the misunderstanding of what life is, his life in us. I said this, and then now we can transition into this tonight's lesson. Truths about the life. We went into John 15, and we're going to go into John 15 in just a few moments again because it just exemplifies what we're going to teach on. But here's some truths about the life if it's separated. The life that we received was a self-existent life, and we'll spell this out even more in tonight's lesson. But that life was never meant to be separate from an ongoing life that comes from the vine, from the nectar, from the sap, from however you want to, it's that juices of the vine. This life does not continue to exist if you separate yourself from the vine. Now, I'm not talking about going without a prayer. I'm talking about if you go into a lifestyle of sin to where this is not tonight's lesson, but the candle that was lit can also be put out. Somebody said, how can something that is alive ever, it can die. It can die. It's the Jude message that it's the tree twice dead. The candle's alive. You suppress the candle long enough, and it's like somebody said, well, it's not, you know, there's crazy teachings. We've taught on them through the superficial grace message. But there's teachings that say the body, what the body does and what the spirit does is two separate things. It is true that the righteousness is in your spirit. And it's true that initially when you start sinning and searing your conscience, that it's your spirit may be crying out, don't do this, don't do this. But if your flesh overpowers your spirit, someone says, well, that's somebody that's way out there says, well, that's not my spirit sinning. No, but your spirit has to go along with it. And if you subject your spirit and oppress your spirit long enough, the light it'll continue to extinguish and go. The light can go from bright to dim to absolute darkness. Once again, it's extinguished. And that's the process of the reprobate. That's another lesson, hardening of your heart. We've got some other stuff coming up on that. Good stuff. The life does not continue to exist without being connected to the vine. The life is not given for self-expression, and the life is not given for specifically for our happiness. We should be the most happiest people in the world, but it's because we're living in Him. Happiness is really a good thing. It's of God. You've heard me say He wants us happy, but the happiness is in Him. Life was not given for our fulfillment apart from the vine. Life was not given for our prosperity apart from the vine. Life was not given for our honor apart from the vine. Life was not given for our glory apart from the vine. And life was not given for our popularity apart from the vine. Okay. So lesson three tonight, we want to talk about, and this is kind of where we ended up last week, on the how-tos. One of the foundations in this church here, and many of you could get up here and teach these foundations, and I so appreciate that so much, because I know how strong it is in so many of you in here, male and female. But one of the things that Pastor Dave taught every single one of us was get down to the how-tos. And for that us, some of the bedrock teaching was the utterances in tongues, praying in tongues. It took us from theoretics and flowery sermons to just the hardcore, how do you do it? And that's where we've lived. I mean, somebody, we've said this before, don't tell me to walk in love. Show me how. How do I do? Don't tell me to walk in righteousness. Tell me how. Well, we've started that road by saying you were created in righteousness. Obey that righteous spirit. But here's a supplemental. Here's something else that the Holy Spirit comes along beside to help. And my God, this is so wonderful. You can't help but repeat it, although you all know it. You can't mess this language up. If you sit down to pray and especially if your mind is going through something or if you're walking through a time of the flesh, I'll guarantee you that if you don't go into tongues systematically, you're going to sit there. Why? Because I've been there and I'm a human being and you're all human beings. And if you're going through something, especially with the flesh, if you're going to sit there and if you don't exercise the gift of the Spirit, you'll sit there and think more than you pray. And thinking doesn't get anything done spiritually. Doesn't get anything down. You'll and at the end of it, you'll think if you mutter a few sentences every now and then or maybe flip to a scripture, you'll think you've done something. And it's not condemnation to say that you didn't do anything. It's just that you really didn't. The best thing to do when your mind is going through something or your emotions are going through something is sit there and pray that hour in tongues because you can't mess that up. You just can't mess that up. And I love it because if you hate somebody, or you're fighting lust, or you're fighting fear, or you're fighting. Now, you're at the end of the day, you're still going to have to make decisions to do what's right, but they're diametrically opposed. Sin and the Holy Ghost are diametrically opposed. So if you'll invest that, you're giving yourself a better than even odds that eventually you will make the right decision. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater and say, well, I haven't made that decision, I'm still sinning. Well, it's like Pastor Dave say, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't. Okay? Hallelujah. Amen. I believe it. So the how-tos, and we're talking about, again, changing our identity for his identity, because I really believe with all my heart that we look at the apostles, and I don't know, I mean, maybe they did, maybe they prayed more, maybe they fasted more, where's that line, how far do you have to pray and how much do you have to, but I do know this, they lost their self-identity. That Galatians, I didn't read it, but it's the Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. This is what Paul said concerning his life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, I tell you, my greatest desire, and I'm not saying this for you to say, wow, I really believe there's some people in here that feel the same way. I somehow want to lose Bronc Flint. I really do. Because I want, more than anything else, the crown that comes with a pure servant. I want to be able to lay my hands. The reason why, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not preaching at you. I'm just telling you why Bronc Flint can't lay his hands on a sick person unless they're in some kind of gross sin and they know better. And they, I mean, there might be a few exceptions, but the reason why it doesn't happen when I say it should happen is because the life of Christ is abated or held up through the life of Bronc Flint. That's just the bottom line. And if that sucker dies the full death, if that flow happens, it's gonna be a continuous glory. Hallelujah. And it's not my glory, and I'm not looking for that day to say, my God, that man's getting a lot of. That's the other thing people have to die to too. You have to die to that just as well as anything else. When you start getting success, you got to die to success. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:27 says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was the whole mystery that was being held. And this is what we talk about. Yes, we anthem revival. Oh, God. And I'm telling you, revival, excuse me, but revival just happens almost like a duh afterthought when people come into the full conformity of Jesus. It's like, this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ lives out his life, then all this stuff just happens. Hallelujah. Your self-lived life, and I speak to myself, your self-lived life and his surrendered life cannot occupy the same vessel at the same time. In other words, as I said about praying in tongues and sin, they're diametrically opposed. And you cannot live your self-lived life and his self-surrendered life, or the life that he's asking you to, at the same time. So let's talk about the how-tos, because that's where it really makes a difference. The first step in exchanging your identity is in prayer. It's in prayer, okay? This may sound like, duh, simple, yes, I understand it. But it's through the miracle of prayer that the great exchange takes place. In other words, born again, and we should get people born again and spirit-filled as soon as right then, if we can, because they're meant to be one and the same. But the first step of ever changing the residue of what has not yet been processed through the new nature or changed through the new nature immediately, the first step is prayer. It's just teaching people to pray and get in touch with Abba Father. I mean, that comes before they ever read the Word, and then they should start reading the Word right to start with, but before they ever have an inkling of understanding of what it really means, they should start praying. It's communication, okay? Very simple, what we're starting out with. Before you fast, before you learn confessions, it's prayer. And when I say prayer, it's not what begins to change us. It's not what really changes us. It's not maintenance prayer. Now, maintenance prayer, we've talked about maintenance prayer, and sometimes maintenance prayer is all that people can do, and I would rather please, if you're doing maintenance prayer and you're not doing separation prayer, keep the maintenance prayer. Don't give yourself an excuse to stay that way, but keep it up until you can get into separation prayer. Hallelujah. Maintenance prayer is what? I'm not going into an isolated place. I'm not sitting down. I'm running up and down the roads, but I am praying in tongues. Praise God, okay? I'd rather, again, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't, okay? And I'm not calling you a creep. I'm not, okay, because a lot of you may be. I've had to do some maintenance prayer myself many times, okay? But let me say this. Stopping to pray, because it's through a process of humbling ourselves. The first, and we said this last week, the first place that 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says humble yourself, and it's all talking about getting exalted out of the trial. Okay, what's the theoretics? What's the wow? What's the humbling yourself is not, it's not taking a position that's outside of the Word, okay? We're all like this, and we could be like this, and I'm sure I've been like this at times. Thinking of anything that will please God outside of first making prayer the avenue of exchange is only pride, because it circumvents His main way of exchange. In other words, what are you talking about? Well, let's say if I say, well, I'm going to stop doing that, or we're not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, or I'm going to lay that down. Okay, if that's birthed, if something of like quitting that or stopping that or not doing that so much, if that's birthed out of prayer, if that discipline is birthed out of prayer, so be it. Follow the voice of you. But to be in a routine in life where you're just busy, busy, busy and say, maybe if I just stopped doing that or didn't do that, I'm going to please Him. That's circumventing the path. See, the only ways to go into Him is what He has prescribed. In other words, fasting and prayer and the Word of God and those things will take you into Him. And they will cause bring about into effect that great exchange where you lay your life down for His life, and He crowns you with the crown of martyr. He crowns you with the crown of servant. And you're able to say like He did to the two men at the passing in Jericho, get up. They were His disciples. They were still, their breath was hot with the argument of who's the greatest. And He basically was saying like, dummies? No, He didn't say that. But it was basically like, you guys are so, look, here is what I just told you. The Gentiles serve each other. They exercise authority. But here's the servanthood. This is what I get to do. This is what I get to do. He laid His hands on the two blind men. I think one of them was Bartimaeus. Another gospel says it was Bartimaeus. But whoever, those two blind men, immediately they got healed. And they're arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And He's basically told them, not with that attitude, nobody is. But here's the deal. If we think of any other way to get there other than first through prayer, that's our pride. But 1 Peter chapter 5 says, humble yourself. Well, the first way to humble yourself or myself is to do what's scripted here. Well, what's the first thing? This is simple. This is easy peasy. It's prayer. And again, I remind you and me, because I have to remind myself, it's not the ongoing survival kind of prayer. It's the separation prayer. That's the kind that really ever changes us. The first action of exchanging identity is prayer. The humility in separating prayer says this, because this there is a humility in you are bending the knee, whether it's physically or of your heart, when you separate yourself to say, I'm going to separate myself. It is a humility that says this, I believe you can multiply the efforts of my day. I believe that you can turn the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes into more than what I ever could. So I find myself, you guys, nobody accuses me. We all work with a tremendous respect of each other. But you'd think a guy that is not, quote, have a day job where he goes and punches a clock would just have all the time in the world. I get all the things done that he wants me to do in a day because I trust him, but I can never ever get all the things done that I need to get done or that I've got on my list. I've got pages. I write down any of us, I don't care who you are, preachers or people out there, and you guys are some of the hardest working people, but anybody can find their life so busy that there's no room to pray. If we've said this before, that time has to be made. And sometimes that is the greatest act of faith because it's a separation to say, okay, I don't have time, but I'll make time. And if I make time, I believe that you'll turn the 5 and the 2 into a multiplication. You'll multiply my time. Who was it? Norville Hayes. He had I think it was when Kenneth Hagin and then when they first met and stuff. He had it may be exaggeration, but 10, 15 businesses, big businesses and restaurants and all this kind of stuff. And he said, how in the world can you? He said, I'm too busy. He goes, I've got too much going on not to stop and pray and spend time praying and praying in tongues, because only through that do I have the enlightenment to know what to do with all these other businesses. There's no way. So that is the first step in humbling ourselves to say, okay, I'll separate. In prayer, something supernatural takes place. The true form of exchange takes place. The soul or the self-lived life moves out of a dominant position to a crucified or servant position. This exchange must be attended to, and I think all of you know this, but boy, it bears repeating. It must be attended to on an almost daily basis. It seems that the flesh has a continual growing effect that rejuvenates itself without command or help. It seems to grow just like overnight. Hallelujah. I mean, hallelujah to God that it doesn't. I'm not saying that hallelujah that grows overnight. It's like a green fungus. It's like an algae that grows. It's like, man, you just had the best day ever the day before or whatever, or maybe you come off an extended fast or a series fast or whatever, But you just don't attend to the things of the Spirit, and it's just like a green gourd, it just grows. It just continually grows. So once you understand that, it's better. Now you're not unsaved if you don't, but it's better to kill that on a daily basis. If you wait and take a vacation on it, you're still saved, but if you tell it to shut up on a daily basis, it doesn't roar back too much. or you can keep it down. And then sometimes even when you do it on a daily basis, it'll jump back at you. But you go a week or two without crucifying the flesh, and it jumps up, and it says, I'm going to do something, and you say, it's just like Samson that had his hair cut, and he didn't know that he was without strength. You'd say, shut up, and the flesh just, and then all of a sudden, man, you talk about emotions, then emotions come. And it's like, oh, my God, I can tell I haven't been praying recently. Another, the lesson on that is kill it daily, as much as you can. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here's an argument, theoretic argument. Pastor, a separated prayer life is only a doctrine of this church in pursuit of your vision of revival. Scriptural evidence reveals that Jesus himself had an avid, separated prayer life. Jesus probably prayed as he walked the miles from town to town, but we have ample examples of his private prayer life. Jesus was always making, and tonight's lesson is, of course, the great exchange. And so that's what I'm saying. He was always making that great exchange by going to the Father. Jesus stayed in communion with the Father, and I'm going to read these verses, and you don't have to turn there because we are going to look at some extended verses here in a moment. John 5:30 said this. Jesus said, I can of my own self, and I only bring this up is because I want you what we've got to catch tonight is this, how important it is for us through prayer to stay connected to the vine. Because only staying connected to the vine can we achieve this exchange, or this, we'll later look at something called, I call, the Bible doesn't say it, I call the great exchange. And that's where we're continually laying down our life for him, that we find his life. Jesus said this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So he stayed in that constant place. Here's another one in John 6. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So he continually understood that he had to stay connected to the Father. Jesus had many prayer exchanges, but one great exchange. I'll read this, and then I want us to look in John 15 again. We were there a little bit last week, but Paul said this concerning Christ. And being found in the fashion as a man, this is Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then he says this, he gives this preposition, even the death of the cross. So this is vitally important for us to understand as we look at the picture of Christ. The Bible says that he said that he humbled himself unto death, even to extended to the death of the cross. What that means is, you've heard me say it before, is that he lived a daily life of self-crucifixion, which prepared him for his end of his life. Had he not, he could not have. Had he not lived daily under a crucified life, when it got down to that, he never would have, or he couldn't have. His flesh would have aborted. His flesh would have taken him out. Thank God that he did not. Now let's look at John chapter 15, please. Look at verse 1. Hallelujah. You guys are doing good. I know you're just listening, and everybody out there that's watching tonight, we appreciate you so much for being with us and being part of the family tonight. This is John chapter 15, and we're going to read these 5-6 verses maybe here. I am, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine,
no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do what? Nothing. Without him, now we could extend the big picture is this, is that the big picture of this is he's telling the disciples, you guys, you can't go back. You can't go back under the law. You can't trust in anything. There's no life in the law anymore. That's done away with. The only true life is in me, in the vine. That's it. You have to stay connected to me. But if you abide in me and all my words abide in you, then I'm paraphrasing now, then the life will flow to you, it'll flow through you, and you'll bear much fruit. And that's what he was saying. So we take that and we understand it emphatically as our commission to stay in the life of God. Hallelujah. He said, he that abides in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do, what did he say? Nothing. And that is the disposition of us, and that's a learned disposition that we have to continually say, I don't care. That's what I know. It's what I hear. It's what I hear on a continual basis. The life of the new nature is self-existent. Now, we're going to distinguish some things and some things that we've said before. We're going to keep right in context with it. It may have a little bit of different twist on it, but we'll explain that it's all the same. The life of the new nature is self-existent. In other words, you don't have to get saved every day. Okay? That life is there. You don't have to get saved. And yes, as we have well taught, it has the power to rule over sin. That's one of its innate abilities. It's made in righteousness, and it has the ability to say no and yes to God. But saying all that, this is part of the understanding of John 15, but it is not self-energizing. The life of the new nature is not self-energizing in this, and I'll explain what I'm saying. The life will not energize itself without staying connected to the vine. In other words, you cannot not ever pray nor ever read the word and this is theoretic, just to give your mind, wrap your mind around what I'm saying. You're born again and even spirit-filled, and let's say you live a non-existent prayer life, no prayer. I mean, you won't even say good morning hardly to God. No prayer, you don't exercise your tongue, and you do not look at the Word of God. That life of the new nature will not fill you apart from being connected to the vine and communicating with the vine. That life in the new nature will not fill you with power. It will not fill you with power. It will not energize you with life. In other words, you won't not do those things and just wake up one morning full of God. The life of the new nature does not have that power. It has the power to rule over sin. It does not have the power to energize you or bring your spirit to a forward position of power. Is it important to stay connected? The new nature, apart from communion, will not fill you with power. You cannot not pray. Here's some double negatives. You cannot not read the Word and wake up full of God and full of the Holy Ghost. It just doesn't work that way. The new nature cannot energize you apart from staying connected, apart from making the great exchange. And again, that's my words. It's not the great exchanges, but you understand what I'm saying. You're not going to not pray, not read the Word. You will have a power to live above sin, but you're not going to be able to advance in becoming the fullness of that great exchange of becoming his servant without staying connected to the vine, without that exchange of his life in you. There is, and I'm going to, I think he's going to have me give a message on this because I've looked into this, and you really cannot, you understand, I will say you understand, and I believe I'm going to patronize you some here and believe that you're advanced. You understand by reading the Acts that there is a difference, and I'm only going to be able to use this, and then it's a play on words, that there is a difference even with the apostles and those beginning like Stephen and Philip and all those different ones, that there was a difference between filled and full, okay? And really, if you look at it in the word, you're not really going to be able to make that argument, because sometimes it does say full and then sometimes it says filled, but the concept or the reality of truth is where you can make the argument. In other words, just because they were once filled doesn't mean they stayed full. There is ample example where the Holy Ghost would fall again. Now, I'm not saying, what does he do? Once you're filled, what does he do? Does he leak out? Does he just kind of ooze out and you lose him? No. But unless you stay connected to the vine, you know, now listen, you know that there are Christians that hate other people, okay? They're not full of the Holy Ghost. They're not full like you would say Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. You know there's Christians that are filled with lust. You know that they're not full of the Holy Ghost. There is an initial feeling where your spirit's baptized, but that fullness, staying full of Him, is dependent on you staying connected to the vine in prayer and that life of God flowing through you and to you and staying full. So, I mean, yes, you can say no to sin, but at the same time, I'm going to give some examples here and you're going to see more of what I want you to see. Let's go to what I would call the garden room exchange, okay? And we're going to talk about Jesus in his last hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, John doesn't say much about that, but the other three books do. And we're going to try, and I believe we've got time, we're going to try to look at all three renditions because it's very important. Let's go to Matthew chapter, I have that wrong because I know it's not what I have it down as. Excuse me, I'm going to have to find it. It's going to be, I had it down, can't believe I had it down in my notes as 5, that's not 5, it's at the end of his life. Give me time. Okay, it's 26, because he's just had the, he's just in the upper room, and he's had the communion with the disciples. Okay, so it's 26, yeah, it's chapter 26, everybody turn to chapter 26, and look at, I'll have to pick out the verse here, let's look at verse 35. This is where Peter, you know, he's telling him that he would deny him in verse 34. And there's no need for us to go into all that. You understand he predicted Peter's future. Peter said unto him, verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane. And I know this won't wow you, but it's pretty cool. That word does mean a place of crushing. There's a wine vat there, and they crush, or they have a vat. Originally, I don't know about now, but they had a crushing place where they actually crushed the olives. And I know that I said it's a wine vat, but I guess they used it for both purposes. So it means a place of crushing. And then he said unto his disciples, sit here. So he brought all of his disciples with him to this garden called Gethsemane. And it says that it said that he said, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him, so he took these other guys a little bit further, with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful, very heavy. Then saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible. Now watch this. Is this man, did he live his life a life of self or a life of self-denial? Self-denial. Continually gave himself over to death. And now he's at the threshold of even the death of the cross. So he knows what he's here for, but he says this, all this is coming on him, and he says, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. He went a little further from these guys. Luke says it a different way. It's interesting what Luke says. Fell on his face and prayed, O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, there is no, I know that you understand this. I'm not speaking to you like infantile, but you understand there's no physical cup there. No cup appeared or anything like that. He's talking about the cup of the sins of humanity. He knows he's the Lamb. And at that point, he's actually this first encounter or this first time away from his disciples. He's saying, if it's possible, can you figure out some other way? Isn't that amazing? Here's our commander-in-chief, who is, there is a such a soul, there is such a soul-spirit separation here that the one that is the epitome of all righteousness and the one that we follow, actually knowing the Word and being the Word Logos in the flesh, but actually being filled in his human life with the Scriptures, he's actually asking God, is there a way to avoid this cup? Is there a way, is there another plan? Is there another plan? If it's possible, because with, you know, you're thinking God, he knew, okay, can you figure out, can you be so smart to figure out something different right now? Well, this was it. It's like Dave said after, let me check. 50 billion, you know, this is just an illustration. 50 billion equations later. Any other way? Nope, son, this is it. This is the only path for man's return. This is the only path. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he does end it like this. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Can you see that he is trying his best to lay, he's in a quandary here, but he's trying his best to lay his life down. Has he always laid his life down? But is there another now opportunity to once again very extensively to lay your life down? And he's having to make this great exchange. But what I want you to see is this great exchange does not come through any other avenue except through prayer. Do you see that? In other words, what we're going to say, I'm going to tell you what we're going to say or what I'm going to read in my notes in a moment. This exchange, although here's a man full of life and the Holy Ghost, if he had not gone into prayer at that moment in time, that great exchange would not have taken place. In other words, he didn't allow them to find him on the streets and arrest him. They found him and arrested him after hours of agonizing prayer in which he went to the Father and allowed the life that was in him to execute death against the flesh and against his weaknesses. Somebody said, well, he didn't have any weaknesses. Oh, yes, he did. He was wearing weakness. Our flesh is weakness. And he would not, here's what I believe with all my heart, if he doesn't do Gethsemane, he doesn't make it. That 3 hours in Gethsemane in prayer was his exchange, his last great exchange. I believe it's very, well, here's the deal. If it wasn't necessary, he wouldn't have went there. If it wasn't if he would have, he'd have just finished the meal and just said, they can rest me sometime tonight on the streets or wherever they find me. And I'll get a little preachy here now. The reason why people fail, why we all fail sometimes, is because when we're at that point of where things are really tough, instead of going to our Gethsemane and separating ourselves in prayer, that thing just finds us doing whatever we normally do. And it catches us. And even though the nature was powerful enough, the strength of the moment and the strength of the flesh. Listen, if it's not there, then we can't teach it. But our prototype had to win in prayer. The example is, there's sometimes you will not win unless you are in prayer. There's no other way. That's spelled out in Scripture. You won't win unless you go to prayer. You cannot be found just on the streets or just doing what you're doing. It won't work. Hallelujah. Let's see. Okay, so we got down. We're still in this. I got to go here. If it's possible, let this cup pass. It's not. So he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So maybe he was there at least an hour praying there. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away. As you read this, Luke gives you a good example of a transition taking place. To start with, he's saying, if it's possible. Now he's kind of concluded, and he starts it in, if you go verbatim of what Matthew's saying, he's saying this, O Father, he starts his second hour of prayer saying, if this cup may not pass. So he's kind of, it hadn't lifted off of him. If the burden hadn't lifted, he's thinking, there ain't no other way. I know there's no other way. I knew before I asked, but I just had to ask. He says here, Let me skip down. What verse? 42, and he went again the second time and prayed, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them, and he went away, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Hey, listen, y'all, sometimes people say, don't ever say the same thing twice. Don't ever pray the same prayer. Listen, Jesus prayed the same thing 3 times in a row, okay? And then he cometh to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is betrayed. Okay, let's go to another, let's go to Mark's. And I think I got Mark's right. My God, I hope. Mark's chapter 14. Okay. And look at verse 32. And they came to a place which is called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and to begin to be sore amazed, excuse me, and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed. My God, this man is in earnest. This is it. He's given his life. He's made all these exchanges, but this is the great exchange. If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Take away this cup from me. Mark gives another rendition that he blatantly just says, take the cup from me. But he gives this clause. He knows that he's in a battle. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Was it his will not to drink the cup? Yes, it was. He said, and basically, it's not what I want to do, but I don't want you to do what I want to do. I want you to do through me what you want to do. And he went a little, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto them, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. This man is in a fight. I mean, any time in Jesus' life, when does he ever speak something twice? Never. He prayed for a man that whose vision improved a little bit, and then he prayed for him the second time, and that's all because he was the man, he was allowing the man to exercise his faith. But usually, one and done is Jesus. One and done is him. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words, and he returned and found them asleep. And he cometh a third time and saith to them, sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hour or to the hands of sinners. Arise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. Let's go to another one, last of the three, Luke 22. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? I hope so, and I believe you are, and I appreciate you staying with me in prayer and staying attentive. Hallelujah. Let's look at, I believe, verse 39. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Now, when it says there, that what it's saying is that this was a custom of his. This is he must have found this place of prayer in this garden oftentimes. This is basically is what this is saying. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Now, in the other ones, we find that he took with him Peter, James, and John from the rest, and then he left the three of them. And, of course, each time he would go back not to the rest. He would just go back to those three. And it says here, and I'll read again, verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye and enter, that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying. Now this is interesting. The stone's cast, I looked that up in several different references. You can't get exact on that. That's just a phrase. Some said 60 feet. I know any of these young guys can well a stone a whole lot further than that, but if you took a pound stone and chunked it, it was just like 60 feet. It's just an idea. It was about, in other words, he separated himself. They could still see him, but he was away. They probably couldn't even hear exactly what he was saying, but he was, let's say, 30, 40 yards away from them. He's over there. They can see him. It's like probably less than from here to my house. You could see me over there kneeling, but you couldn't know exactly what I was doing or praying or saying. Okay, so he went away, and he prayed and about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. The same thing that we saw in the other two. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And here Luke gives us this. The other two didn't. Our Lord must have been in a horrible agony. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I mean, you're talking about an exchange of will. His will to remain alive. And it's not just, again, it's not for him to live his own life. He realizes what is coming on him is spiritual death. He's about to be separated. For some people, this agony which they'd never qualify for this type of agony anyway, but none of us was could, I'm, because this is the sin of the world. But I'm saying everyone does, and you'll hear me say this in a minute, everyone has a Gethsemane and a garden room experience. But in that, Christ was, the sweat as blood was, there's a separation coming between him and life, the very life of the Father. And at some point, that death, that spiritual death is coming on him, and it's coming in him. This is incredible. Our Lord, that is our life comes from our Lord. At that point, he begins to die. He begins to die spiritually, and at some point, before he breathes his last breath and he says it's finished, his light goes out. And yet he still is kept by the Father, because it was not his sin, but ours on him. That's the great mystery. But here his sweat becomes great, like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them asleep for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, a multitude came. And, of course, that's Judas. Now, that's done. We're done on those. Here is a man, and I say a man, I mean Jesus, who lived his whole life in a lost identity to the Father. He won his entire life against sin through the power of the life nature within him, but in the hour of needing to make the greatest self-exchange for the will of the Father, he did not just rely on the power of the life of the, I'm not going to say his new nature, because he didn't have a new nature, he had the life nature. So he did not just rely on the power of that life nature. Jesus, in obedience to the new nature, or to the life nature, goes and prays. Prayer was of absolute necessity at that time for him to win. Hallelujah. I believe without the garden, and I said this before when I was getting a little preachy a while ago, which was good. You say, well, you can't. Well, I can kind of. You say, I don't. Without the garden, I don't think there's a cross. Well, why not? Well, because he's not there by any other reason except the will of the Father. And he goes there knowing that his soul has to make those final decisions for him to pass from who he is to being the Lamb, where all sin is laid on him. I believe it is possible. I believe it's more than possible that Jesus aborts without that great exchange. And I said this, there are going to be times in your life and in my life that if you don't pray, you will abort. And this is not showing the weakness of the new nature. Now we can talk about the new nature because it's new to us. It is obedience to the new nature that says, at this time, you better go separate yourself. You better separate yourself and make that exchange. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now I'll get a little personal. My experiences, and I hope this helps you, my experiences, in my experience, there have been times in my life, get out here, there has been times in my life that without the garden room experiences, I'd say garden room, because it's like a, that's where you go in that time of prayer, I would not be here today. And this is not contradicting. You've heard me say some things recently and us say some things recently. This is not contradicting the power of the new nature. It's obedience to the new nature. Jesus was being obedient to follow the instruction, you better go make this stand in prayer. Do you understand that? Without, okay, for me, listen, without, there's a number of ways that I can say this generic to me, and it's all, it'd be however you whatever your garden of exchange is. Without the drive in the car, my long drive in the car. In 20 years, 25 years of being a pastor, now I'm going to give my testimony, and then you can give your testimony as you listen. In 25 years, you don't lead a charge or you be part of a charge that there are not multiple decisions to make of choosing to go on. Some of them you've known as a congregation, many of them that you have not known. Just like me, I don't know what it cost you to be here. I don't know. But he gave his life, Philippians 2:8, unto death, even the death of the cross. The great exchange came, and it was only possible through him staying in prayer through those hours and finally saying, okay, I give up. I give over. Mine has been at times, and I say this not under duress, I say this in joy, there have been garden room experiences through taking that long walk and praying it out and saying, Lord, I choose once again to go on. I choose once again. Mine has been a drive or driving out in the woods, driving to the Grove and being alone and getting out of my truck and standing and speaking to God. And garden room experiences, in other words, you coming to a place where you're making again the decision to lay your life down and not to abort, is something that if you're a revivalist, male or female, you will make multiple times in your life. It is not just, well, I just made a decision. Wonderful. I made a decision a long time ago, and that decision brought me to multiple garden room experiences where I said, I'll either quit or I'll go on. This challenge looks like something that could stop us. Or I will say, not my will, but thy will be done. And those decisions, based on the pressure of the moment, just my new nature alone, and my new nature was saying, go pray, if I would have been disobedient to that new nature, because we're talking about we often talk about the power of the new nature, that wouldn't have carried me when my new nature was telling me by instruction, go pray. I would have only survived, I believe with all my heart, I would only survived those garden room experiences by staying connected to the vine. Life. Now, you can live every day of your life without sinning, but I'm telling you, listen, well, that, somebody said, well, that, wait a minute, that was the Lord, and he paid the ultimate price. He drank of that cup. That's right. None of us will ever qualify to take on the sins of this world. But he said distinctly to John and James, are you willing to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And they said, yes. He said, you will. And he wasn't talking about that they would drink of the sins of this world. He was saying, you're going to come to a place where you're going to have to make that great exchange. You're going to lay down your life. And this is our great exchange, that if we have to find that place of prayer at times and continually in our life, but we have to find that place where we're connected to the vine, that life that flows from him flows into us, and we're able to make those exchanges. Hallelujah. Amen. Without multiple garden room experiences, many of us would not be here. In the life of a revivalist, you will have many multiple garden room experiences, no matter what your call is. It's never a one-time decision. You will have many garden room opportunities to lose your identity for His. The new nature was created in a self-existent power against sin, but it was not created to exist and live without a connection to the vine. Jesus is the perfect example of this. In His hour of need, He had to trade His weakness for God's strength. Someone might say Jesus had no weakness. Oh, but He did, and you heard me say this before, He was wearing weakness. The flesh is weakness that we all wear. Obedience to death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2, His continual obedience brought Him to the death of the cross. But in His hour of the great exchange, it was the life exchange of the Father that brought Him past the finish line. Hallelujah. Sometimes prayer is the only thing that's going to bring you, combined with the power of the Spirit and your new nature, you're going to have to stay in prayer to get past the finish line. The life given to Jesus gave Him the grace to receive death. Somebody said, well, wait a minute. Wasn't death given to Him? I mean, He's praying, but God says, no, I'm giving you death. But the grace to receive that death came from the Father. In other words, He's saying, Father, strengthen me. And He's not strengthening the flesh. He's strengthening that new nature to say, yes, I will die. But based on all of Satan's onslaught and everything that was coming against Him, He had at that moment in time to stay connected. Is it important to pray? Well, you better believe it is. The life given to Jesus was the grace to receive death. Your life must be energized by the life of the Father. No one can and we're getting to a close here, but you have to understand this. No one can go into the garden room with you or for you. No one can go into the garden room with you. You can bring intercessors to a stone's throw, but they can't go any further. You can get people. I've tried to drag people into the garden with me. I've tried to drag Candy in there. I've made her miserable before. That place of death, that place of great exchange, you can have intercessors at a stone's throw, but that's as close as they can get. You got to be the one that's over there in that place in agony. And it doesn't have to be the agony like He, but there is a death that is executed, Romans 8, that it's through the Spirit. Now that through the Spirit, it is talking about, that's not a capital S, it's through the new nature. But 26 is the Holy Spirit making intercession for us so that the new nature has the ability to be executed in full power potential over the works of the flesh. And that garden room experience sometimes is the only thing that will pull you past. And even intercessors out there, they can't go there. They can only get a stone's throw away. Hallelujah. Matthew 20 is where He told James and John, you will drink of this cup. Now, of course, it's not the cup of spiritual death. James and John or us, we cannot drink of that cup, only Jesus. But in regards to the choice of not my will, thy will be done, the transfer of identity or the loss of identity, if you do not find the garden room experience many times, you will not make the great exchange. Hallelujah. Amen. Did you get anything? Hallelujah. Well, Father, we worship You and we glorify You. We give You all the praise and glory. We thank You because You are teaching us to consider ourselves as dead men walking, making an exchange through our life and the life that we have in Christ. We give ourselves over to You. We thank You for this opportunity. We thank You for the family that are watching tonight. And Lord, all these things that we're learning through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your word. We give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We love you. We will see you Sunday. Amen. Hallelujah.